Hate is wrong. Hate is a sin. Christians have no right to engage in hatred. I say that many times, but I keep saying it because I keep seeing hatred, whether it's on the news or on Facebook or just everywhere. Our country is so divided, and people end up in hatred, saying bad things, and in some cases it ends up in violence. Hatred destroys. I don't, yeah, if you've seen the Star Wars movies, you've perhaps seen the evil emperor, and he, the dark side of the force feeds on hatred and anger. In the Christian life, hatred takes us out of fellowship with God. So we need to avoid hatred. So you say, well, what's the remedy for it? Well, the remedy is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Walk by faith. Let's look at Ephesians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. Ephesians 5:22, a few verses further. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So when you look at Jesus, he tells us about love. But Jesus and the apostles had what we call credentials of healing and miracles. In other words, something that they could say, see, I am who I say I am because I did something. Or I have credentials. For Jesus, when I think it was John asked someone to ask him, are you the one? And Jesus, all he had to say was, well, just look at the healings and the different miracles. One of the key miracles, I think, is John chapter 9. You have someone that was born blind. And Jesus healed that person, an amazing miracle. And the Pharisees, Sadducees, were contesting that because that would be a sign that the Messiah had arrived. And they were convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah. So it's one of those cases where they made up their mind and they had to fit the facts to what they believed. So they argued with this kid that had just been healed. He had been born blind and now he can see. And they constantly, you're lying. No, he was not lying. And so the point was the Messiah had arrived, but they didn't want to believe it. But he had credentials. That's the point. Jesus had credentials. Paul had credentials. He had special gifts, which no longer exist, which were for healing or for other things. So we have credentials as Christians. Just listen to what Jesus has to say in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Do we demonstrate that credential, or do we end up in hatred? So this love is not a human effort to love everybody, but it's fruit produced by the Holy Spirit when a believer depends upon the power of the Holy Spirit. As Herman says, love sees a need, love attempts to fill that need. Okay, now for today's lesson. There are so many topics woven together in chapter 5 that I'm going to approach this differently. Rather than go word by word, except where I need to, let me take slices of the issues that can illuminate some of the complexity of Paul's arguments. And one of those was I happened to run across was Dr. Thomas Constable, who used to be a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and who has a commentary on each book of the Bible that's available for free in PDF format online. I believe it's on Sonic Light. And there are other people there that have commentaries there as well. So Dr. Thomas Constable, in his Constable's Notes on Romans, suggests there are five benefits of justification in Romans 5, 1 through 5. Again, there's so many things here that you just need to take a one little strain and you can follow that little string. So, according to Dr. Constable, there are five benefits of justification, starting with justification itself as being a benefit. So that justification, which means you're declared righteous by God, so that righteousness, along with life, is part of the solution that gets us salvation. Peace with God, we'll talk about each one of these. Access or introduction to God's grace. Hope of God's glory. And indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. And I have some points that I picked up from Herman, because we don't talk that much about the indwelling. We talk more about the filling of the Holy Spirit, but perhaps we'll have a couple of points here on the indwelling. Not exhaustive necessarily, but something to give us something to think about. So let's look at the verses, and I have each of the benefits numbered here. So starting in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified, number one, by faith, we have peace with God, number two, that's peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction or access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Now, Dr. Constable didn't identify this as a benefit, but we see eventually from James, count it all joy or exult in tribulations. So we know that once we're justified and we're in the family of God, we get disciplined. Or like Job, we sometimes have suffering that we might learn, that we might mature. So that's perhaps a benefit, but that's not something that Dr. Constable identified as a benefit here. So going back to Romans 5:3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, we started with justification. We dealt briefly with justification previously. This is a declaration by God that he has imputed righteousness to a believer. It is a response to faith expressed in Jesus Christ as Savior. It is a solution to one of the items in the barrier between man and God. We talk about sin, which is taken care of on the cross, righteousness, which the book of Romans talks about over and over again, and life. We see that in the book of John, the Gospel of John. The answers to each are imputations. On the cross, all sins of the world are imputed to Jesus and judged by God. As a result, God is free to impute life and righteousness to a person who believes in Jesus. It is only imputed as a result of the expression of faith. God cannot impute life and righteousness to an unbeliever apart from faith. If he did, that would pervert his righteousness. And that's a thing that's brought up in the book of Job. Is God going to pervert his righteousness to have fellowship with human beings, sinful human beings? Well, God can do that when an individual believes in Jesus Christ as Savior and then is imputed with life and righteousness. So now through Christ, we have fellowship with God the Father. So, continuing here, justification is the reason for the other benefits, but it is a benefit itself that starts the cavalcade of benefits. Oh, no. For some reason, I let these big words sneak into my sermon here, but the cavalcade came from the French or the Italian, I guess, which is comes from horses. It's a parade of horses, or a parade of horse-drawn carts. So it's we have a parade of benefits. Second item, peace with God. This was a topic from last week. There are two kinds of peace related between believer and God: peace with God and peace of God. We are only dealing with the first item, peace with God, and eventually we'll get to the peace of God. But right now we're with the peace with God. So prior to trusting on Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were enemies of the cross. In the angelic conflict, unbelievers are on Satan's defense team. Satan's defense is in reference to his appeal trial. He has been condemned to the lake of fire for his sinful revolt against God. Salvation has been provided for each and every believer, but this salvation is only available to those who place their trust in Jesus Christ in a point of time. Humans, we cannot earn our salvation. We'll see when we get to Matthew chapter 4 in a couple of weeks. Jesus paid the penalty, but God can only allow those who trust him to be imputed with the necessary life and righteousness for salvation. Anything other than faith would violate God's character if he allowed it. But now that we have life and righteousness in Christ, because we believe, there's a whole panoply of benefits, blessings available to us. Uh-oh, there I did it again. Put another big word in there, panoply. Now, I was thinking of that as a series of benefits, but it comes apparently from the Greek, which means the full armor. So you've got a full armor of benefits. Item three, access to God's grace. So I put access here. I think our translation said introduction. The word for access is also translated as introduction. When I think of access, I think of position in Christ, which gives access to the throne room of God the Father. While that is true, this access is through whom, our Lord Jesus Christ, we have perfect active indicative. Perfect is continuing results from a past act, access or introduction into this grace. Actually, the Greek is into the grace this. The few commentators in Romans that I read didn't really help me understand what this grace is. You could actually start by repeating R.B. Thiem's description of grace. Many other people go point to it, so because it does, it's a common sense, non-technical description. So grace is all that God is able to do based upon the work of Jesus on the cross. So it's not just salvation, but it's also for our lives. It's also for situations, to put people in a situation where they can understand, as an unbeliever, they can understand the gospel. So as I understand it, grace is not just a static force. It's a dynamic force. It's dynamic. It does stuff. Some believers who have had a wonderful day, having seen God working in their lives, have said something like, "God graced me out today." They make grace into a verb. God is working. They call that work, which is based upon Jesus' work on the cross, grace. God is working. Hope of God's glory, number four. As mentioned in a previous lesson on dispensations, the purpose of history is to glorify God. That's one of those items from the dispensations that the literal interpretation. The church and Israel are different, but the purpose of history is to glorify God. So only God has this glory, which he shares with his Son, who shares it with believers who are in positional truth, Jesus Christ. And What I've done here is I had some points that I found from Herman. I don't remember if that was Ephesians or Colossians. But I'll go through this. So I have quite a bit of material here from Herman. Number five, the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. Herman has some points on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is not the filling of the Holy Spirit. I give Herman's outline here for a full account. You can go to the SBBC website and go to Ephesians lesson chapter 50 or lesson 51, chapter 51. I've got the link down below. So this is Herman's. The teaching of the indwelling of the Spirit in the church age is never mentioned in the Old Testament. This is presented in the church age in Romans 8, 9, Galatians 3, 2, 4, 6, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. And it's not mentioned in the Old Testament because the church age is not mentioned in the Old Testament. The church is a mystery, something not seen by the Old Testament writers. They knew there was something. They knew that there was something coming. We knew that the Gentiles will be blessed and will continue to be blessed in the millennium because of Abraham, the covenant, Abraham's covenant. Roman numeral 2. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is also called by one other name in the Bible, anointing. 1 John 2, 20 and 7, 27. Jesus Christ himself gives the prophecy of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for the church age in John 7, 37, 39, John 14, 16 through 17. In Ephesians 1, 13, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, Jesus Christ gave a promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for believers in this age. Roman numeral 4. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit must be distinguished from the filling of the Spirit. The indwelling occurs at the point of salvation and never changes. The filling of the Holy Spirit is commanded in Ephesians 5:18, but is lost through sin, Ephesians 4:30. But whether you lose the filling of the Spirit or not, you never lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Never forget this. Many erroneously like to claim you can lose your salvation, which of course would mean that you would lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible tells us we are promised by God and Jesus Christ our indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we've from time to time we go back over the doctrine of eternal security. And remember, our doctrines are often answers. So eternal security is the answer to the question, can I lose my salvation? And the answer is no, you have eternal security. And there are many points. I believe that was Ellis Chafer that said, that's one of the doctrines that is so sure, so well documented in so many different ways, so many different places in the New Testament. You cannot lose your salvation. Roman numeral 5. What is the difference between the filling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? The fact is that we can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, but we cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the seal of every believer, Ephesians 1:13. This is why carnal Christians will not lose the Holy Spirit nor lose their salvation. We have the Holy Spirit to teach the Word of God, to fulfill the divine nine of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit must be distinguished from the indwelling of Christ. In the church age, every believer is indwelt by Jesus Christ. Every believer is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. These must be distinguished. Christ indwells a believer for the purpose of fellowship. Item 7, Roman numeral 7. The function or purpose of the Holy Spirit is there to learn the Word of God and remember the Word of God through your life. John 14:26. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the church age is necessary because of the intensification of the angelic conflict. So remember that the indwelling is a seal. I think one pastor I said that it was like the preparation in our souls for a temple for for Jesus. But here it's so we need it for the intensification of the angelic conflict. We know that each and every believer is a target of the angelic conflict. So we know that we need to put on the full armor or panoply of God. But we don't go out and look for fights. As we learn Bible doctrine, we will have challenges. God will allow us to be challenged so that we can grow in grace. So something that Dr. Constable does not say a lot about is what is contained in verses 3 and 4. And that bothered me a little bit because you might say that tribulations or suffering it can be a benefit because it helps us to grow. And we'll see some passages. Rather than give you points on suffering, I'm reading several passages that help us to focus on the benefits of suffering. The writers of Scripture mentioned over and over again that we should not fear tribulations. Robbie Dean said that our current time on earth is like boot camp preparation for the millennium. So there'll be many blessings in the millennium. We will be there in our resurrection bodies, but we learn things by Bible study and then being tested in tribulations to apply those things that we have learned from the Bible. And so we will take those lessons, we'll take our knowledge of the Bible with us to the millennium. Well, remember the story I repeat often, the college student that asked the pastor how to grow and mature quickly in the Christian life. And his response was, ask for suffering. Now, I'm not suggesting you ask for suffering. The best way to grow in grace is to study and use Bible promises, and God will provide the challenges. So don't get ahead of yourself. Study and God will provide those challenges. We already have enough challenges in the world every day. So these challenges are something we should expect. They're part of life. We see all the great people listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, had many challenges. They also had sin natures and failed repeatedly. But they continued to move forward in their lives and succeeded in using faith to mature in the midst of challenges. You can look whether it's at Abraham or David, or Gideon or Samson. They all had problems, they had failures, but they didn't let their failures get them down. You don't give up. You go to God the Father in prayer. You cling to the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know that God answers prayer. It might not be what you want, but He answers your prayer with what you need. What is it that you need? And sometimes we don't like what we need, but we need things that we come across and challenges. They help us understand, and sometimes it puts us in a situation where we see things that we couldn't have seen from any other perspective. Various pastors have voluminous lists, long lists of reasons for suffering. Perhaps what I'm going to say is an oversimplification, but I see two categories, general categories for suffering. Either you're out of fellowship and sinning, or you're in fellowship and God's using circumstances to help you mature and grow in grace. If you have been a Christian for a while, you're sure to know James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We call that patience. James 1, 4. And let endurance, also translated patience, have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now, I know that in some places it's illegal to whip a child. Well, when I was growing up, that was the normal things that if you got out of line, you were whipped. Where is it? Spare the rod and spoil the child. So we don't want spoiled children, but yet I think we have a lot of spoiled children these days. Hebrews 12:8. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. In other words, if God's not disciplining you, you must ask yourself, did I believe? No, we don't. If you believe, then you are a believer, a point in time. But the point was, you expect to be disciplined when you're out of fellowship, to get you back in fellowship so that God can bless you more. Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. Purpose there. Separateness. But separateness to his blessings. Remember, I often say, God is tapping his foot, waiting to bless you. Will you get out of the way and walk by faith and let him bless you? Hebrews 12:11. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. In other words, you'd rather suffer while you're in fellowship than out of fellowship, especially some of the body sins that are in public. 1 Peter 4:16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but it is to glorify God in this name. Now, we've seen people like Horatio Spofford. He suffered quite a bit, and I think one write-up says that the church didn't want him because they thought that, just like Job, that he was being he was enduring suffering because of sins or something. But God had a purpose in mind. We ended up with a song or two from Horatio Spofford, "It Is Well With My Soul," because of his suffering. And because of his suffering, he established the American colony, a place for children without a home. Can't think of the word anyhow, but he established something in Jerusalem that was a blessing to many children. Moving on here, since Paul mentions access to God's grace, I copied some material from Herman on our position in Christ. The Old Testament believers did not have position in Christ. We have position in Christ because of the cross. We live after the cross. We live in the church age, something that was not revealed. I think that each dispensation has more and more assets, spiritual assets, more and more blessings, specialized blessings. So we in the church age have, as Herman has said, 34 things at the point of salvation. There's so many things that we have, and we just need to take advantage and learn about these things, whether it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts, understand love, understand who and what God is and our position here, understand that we're preparing for the future, just so many things. So here's one, and there are many different doctrines of the position in Christ, but each pastor will have a different perspective. So I'm giving you here a sermon's perspective. I'm just taking from one of his lessons. I think where? Oh, there it is. Yeah, there's the footnote. Want to be sure I had the footnote here. So we got down below we have the where you can find it's from Ephesians. So. Positioned in Christ. Position in Christ is unique to the church age believer. In other words, there are many things in the church age that were not seen in the Old Testament. They didn't have them. They didn't know about them, but we have them. Tremendous blessings. We have a completed canon of Scripture. We have just so many things, and I think sometimes looking at people in the United States, we're so soft, I don't know if that's the right word, maybe lazy, that when you see the sufferings in Africa or China or any other places, Asia, people will go miles to on foot to hear Bible information. It's important to them, and the question is how fewer and fewer believers are attending Bible churches or want to know about the Bible. Whether it's taught in the Greek and the Hebrew, because that brings out the umph, the impact of the what's written in the Bible. So in no other dispensation is there such a place as being in Christ. The moment one believes in Jesus as Christ as Savior, he does not become a member of the race or nation of Israel. God the Holy Spirit enters him into union with Christ forever. You cannot lose your position in Jesus Christ. You did nothing to put yourself into Christ. You can do nothing to take yourself out of union with Christ. It is eternally yours due to the faithfulness of God. So we will always have this position in Jesus Christ. And because we're in Jesus Christ, we share many of his blessings that God the Father has given him. So, point two in this doctrine of the position of Christ from Herman. It's the means of position in Christ, non-meritorious faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So there's all these 34 things we don't say, well, I want this one. No, all you do is I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and you've got all those things. And the problem is that learning about them and using them. Position point three. The mechanics of position in Christ is by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:5, John 17:21 through 22, John 14:20, John chapter 15, the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 12:13. So characteristics of the position in Christ, and you hear that from many pastors. The Christian experience, Christian life is not an emotional experience. It's not ecstatics. There's ups and downs, but we always cling to God's word, to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And position in Christ is not progressive. You can't improve on it. Now, you can be in fellowship or out of fellowship. You can be trusting in God the Holy Spirit, depending upon Him and His power, or not. But like the filling, like the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't change. We are in Christ. It's not related to human merit or works or any performance. It's by grace. It's eternal in nature. Neither God nor angels nor man can change it. It's obtained in total at the point of belief in Jesus as Savior. Our position in Christ explains election and predestination, two doctrines that many believers are so confused about. So you can go back and look into Ephesians chapter 1, Herman's study. And both are defined and understood by the believer's position in Christ. Believers are elected and predestined in Christ. I think he gives the Christ is elected and predestined, and anybody that's put in there shares that pre-election and predestination. No one is elected or predestined outside of Jesus Christ. Every believer shares the election of Jesus Christ. When you are put in Christ, then you share the election of Christ and share the predestination of Jesus Christ. Again, we share so much that he has. Position in Christ also clarifies sanctification. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. And here's one that legalists resent. Every believer, carnal, sinful, or spiritual, is positioned in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 30. Here in Christ is true equality. Here in Christ is true equality of all believers. 8. Our being imputed with perfect righteousness is from our position in Christ. We share his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Point 9. Our being in Christ protects every believer from divine judgment in eternity. Romans 8:1. No, your sins will not find you out. You are in Christ. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior is imputed with perfect righteousness, which means no believer will be at the last judgment. Remember, there's two judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ, and we're not judged for our sins. We're judged because of the amount of time we spend out of fellowship. While we're in fellowship, God can bless us, and we are rewarded for that time. But when we're outside of that, we're not in fellowship. When we're not in fellowship, we're not being blessed with rewards that for all eternity. And we find that out at the judgment seat of Christ. There's also the Great White Throne Judgment, the Last Judgment, where the books are opened. We talked about the books. So our lives, our names are in the Book of Life. We have a life. We have righteousness. So we have eternal life, everlasting life. Unbelievers rejected God's righteousness, God's life, God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. So there's nothing left but the lake of fire. Point 10. Being in Christ qualifies every believer to live with God forever. 1 John 5, 11 through 12. Therefore, this guarantees eternal security. Romans 8, 38, and 39. Many times you see when we talk about Paul, and he'll say, in Christ, in Christ. Well, we're talking about positioned truth, positioned in Christ. Point 11. Because you are in Christ, every believer shares many things with Christ. We share the life of Christ, eternal life. 1 John 5:11 through 12, and I repeat this often that right, the book of righteousness, as it were, is the book of Romans. The book of life is the Gospel of John. He talks about life. Point B under 11, we share the perfect righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So we talk about the imputation of righteousness. We've talked about that a lot, and Romans talks a lot about righteousness, God's righteousness. C, we share the election of Christ, Ephesians 1, 4. D, we share the destiny of Christ, Ephesians 1, 5. E, we share the heritage of Christ, 1 Peter 1, 4 through 5. F, we share the sanctification of Christ, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, John 17, 17 through 19, and Hebrews 10, 14. We share the priesthood of Christ. I'm so sorry that this is not all that important to believers, that we share the priesthood of Christ. If you were of Jewish background, this would be a major issue with you, that you are a priest after the order of Jesus Christ, which is above the priesthood order of the Levites. There is just so much involved in sharing the priesthood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 9. H. Christ is the Son of God, and being in Christ means we share his sonship. So we're children of God. We share the sonship because we're in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Christ is king, and therefore we share his kingdom. 2 Peter 1:11. Sometimes R.B. Theme would have some funnies that he would say, well, now you're all royalty. And somebody he would say, is my crown on right? Is my crown, is that straight? But we are royalty because Christ is king, and we're in Christ, so we're a royalty. And so it'll be interesting to see how that royalty plays out, how we're ministers of Jesus Christ in the millennium. That'll be an interesting time. Point 12. Many aspects of our lives today here on earth are from our position in Christ. Our Christian liberty is founded on our being in Christ, Galatians chapter 2. B. Blessings in time are not dependent on our performance, but are dependent upon our position in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. Now, God can bless us intensely when we're in fellowship, but God will bless us, keeps us alive. I think he calls that logistic grace. Theme calls that logistic. Even if we're out of fellowship, we're still have grace because God is keeping us alive. 13. We're identified with Christ in his death, Colossians 2:12, and more about that when we get to Romans chapter 6. 14. We are identified with Christ in his resurrection, Colossians 2:12. And we talked about the importance of resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I think Easter coming up, I'll end up being in Matthew chapter 4 with the testing of Jesus, the other end of his ministry. But that ministry was necessary. That those tests and what happened in Matthew chapter 1 through 4 were absolutely necessary for Jesus to start his mission. We'll get to that. I find that fascinating. I just got to spend more time sitting down putting that together, and it may end up being a 2-week special. So being identified with Jesus Christ in his death means that in our daily lives we do not have to be under the power and control of our inheritance in nature, dead to us. Every time we sin, we resurrect this dead sin nature. So that was one of the keys about being a believer, is that we have the opportunity to not be dominated by the sin nature. What do we want to be dominated by God's grace through the filling of the Holy Spirit, or do we want to be dominated by our sin nature? We have that choice. An unbeliever doesn't. An unbeliever does not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He only has the sin nature. So being identified with Jesus Christ in his resurrection defines our spiritual life, spiritual freedom, and spiritual liberty. Positional truth is not known experientially. It is known only through the Word of God. It's not a feeling. You don't experience something. It's just, you just are. But you must understand that you are blessed with many things that you have as a result of that position in Christ. So we have to learn about them, and we use some of that. Whether that's the sonship, we have access to the royal throne room of God the Father. We can go in and pray anytime we want. So if you're about to give up, don't. Take your prayers to the Lord and go to God the Father anytime, day or night. You don't have to use holy words. Use whatever words you have. God's not embarrassed by crude language. However you talk, go to God the Father. Ask him for help. He's there. He's tapping his foot, ready to answer you. Just remember, he doesn't always answer you with the way you want to be answered. He answers you with what you need. And so sometimes you just have to trust him and say, well, what is it that I need? What is it that God, how did God answer me? 16. And never forget, all these blessings were prepared by God in eternity past and were obtained in total at the moment of salvation. I think RB Theme has something like you've got a warehouse full of blessings. Will you claim them by walking in by faith? If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, well, maybe you can't claim some of those. I think that's in first was that first Timothy talking about loss. That's not loss of salvation. That's loss of rewards because you failed to walk by faith. So walk by faith. You got problems that God is there. That's what he's there for. Go to God the Father. Ask him for help. Don't end your life. Go to God to expand your life. Many blessings. You'll be surprised. Count your blessings one by one. What's that song? At the point of faith, summarizing, as still Herman here. At the point of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, God the Father gave you 34 blessings. One of them is that God the Holy Spirit baptizes or places you in Christ. This means you are a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This establishes eternal fellowship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Remember what Herman talks about. You depend on God the Holy Spirit. He takes you to God the Son, who takes you to God the Father. The point of that journey is that we can talk directly to God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit as a relationship between God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, or God the Father. So we have this road. I was thinking about the yellow brick road. That's like depending upon God the Holy Spirit, taking us to God the Father. Stay on the yellow brick road. Stay in fellowship with God by faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. Walk by faith. Your eternal position in Christ establishes eternal fellowship, which is the pattern of your temporal fellowship with the Godhead and with the one another. Every born-again believer has the same equal spiritual privileges as any other believer. Christ in you and you in Christ. John 14:20. Add to this, the Holy Spirit indwells every one of you. Every one of you are your own priest. This means you represent yourselves before God the Father in prayer and worship. So because you are a priest, you can represent yourself to God the Father. Because you're in Jesus Christ, you have that relationship. Because you have the power of the Holy Spirit when you trust in Him, so you have so many things to get you to God the Father. And God the Father will listen to your prayers. Every believer in Jesus Christ has the same purpose, to glorify God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit, to be a witness of Jesus Christ during your time here on earth, to be ambassador for Christ. We talk about dispensationalism, emphasizes that the purpose of history is to glorify God. Just about on time. So remember the people that we prayed for. There's many needs, and prayer. God does listen to prayer, and God, as we have seen, has answered many of our prayers. And so we continue our prayers for our country, our church, our congregation, and congregations throughout the world. Now let us thank God for our time together. Thank you, Father, for the freedom to study and teach. Thank you, Father, for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, for it's not me, but it's the Holy Spirit that can make the things said real, can make your teaching real. Help us to understand and apply these lessons, that they might be an encouragement, that we might walk boldly forward in grace. Thank you again, Father, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.